Bible, go with me to the book of James, chapter number 5. A few weeks ago, we were in our Mid-Atlantic Youth Conference, and one of our preachers in the conference this year was Brother Scott Pauley, and I had seen a tweet from Brother Scott a few days before the conference that conveyed this same thought, and then I heard him there in the conference, and he challenged the young people, and I reckon all of us, I wasn't so young, but to find a passage of Scripture to use as a theme for the year. And I had just, day or two before that, been taken over to this passage of Scripture. It's not where I was studying in the Scriptures. I'm in the Old Testament right now, in the book of Job right now. I'll reference that a little bit later. But I had been exhorted in my study to go over to this passage. And so in the next couple of days after Brother Paulie's message, I just told the Lord, I said, I'm just going to camp here in this passage of Scripture throughout 2021. And so I believe the Lord would help us tonight, and I'm praying that to that end. So would you stand with me for the reading of the Scriptures? James chapter number 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, it wouldn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that what James is exhorting us here is with the thought of patience. Now, we probably have all kinds of ideas about the word patience. Matter of fact, if most of us were off honest, we would say, I'm impatient. How many of you have a little problem with patience, okay? I don't mind it as long as it happened yesterday. I've been with my mother. She's probably watching here. She must be the queen of impatience, okay? Whenever I tell her I'm going to do something, the last 5 weeks, she check up on me in about 25 seconds and see if I've done it yet. But the word patient here is not talking about bearing up under some demand for instant. The word patient here is the word that means endurance. As a matter of fact, it's quite interesting in the passage, and we're going to have prayer. I know some of you are thinking, when are we going to sit down, preacher? The word that's translated patient is the same root word that's in translated endure, like in verse number 11. And so I'm going to preach on this subject for a few moments tonight. Patient until he comes again. Because that really is the overarching theme of these verses. Started with there in verse 7, talking about the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, coming of the Lord. I don't know when he's coming. Nobody else does either. But I know when he comes, I want him to find me patiently enduring. I don't want him to find me flabbergasted. I don't want him to find me frustrated. I don't want him to find me quitting. Patient until he comes again. Father, help us for these few moments. Instruct us, encourage us, and enlist us in this matter of patience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We're 45 days today into 2021. And I would think that all of us, if we were to ask to define where we are in our lives, many of us would bring up a lot of the circumstances that are around us and things that are going on. But the reality is, it is none the worse than it's ever been. You know, we want to think, nobody's ever had it as bad as I got it, you know? It's never been as bad as day as it is today. Well, I would challenge that thought. Biblically, historically, I would challenge that thought. As a matter of fact, if you were to go back and look at the recipients of this epistle, go back to chapter 1. Might as well go back there. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I understand that his primary audience were Jewish believers. But what I want you to see is there are people who were scattered. You know why they were scattered? Because of persecution. Now, most of us have never known true persecution. We've known a problem, but that's not persecution. We've known a trouble and a trial, but that's not persecution. I doubt any of us seriously contemplated that we could be killed for walking in the building tonight. But you understand, Christians have been killed for walking into a gathering of other Christians. James is writing to a people who are suffering greatly. And he starts off with the same thought that's in our text tonight that he'll end the epistle with. You're there in James chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. That doesn't mean you went down to the ocean. It's various is what the word divers or diverse, if you want to use the more modern English word we use. Temptations there is not necessarily temptations to do evil, but rather they're trials, because if you go to chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is he that endureth temptation, for when he is tried. So it's not a solicitation for evil, but rather it is that which we endure because of our faith. Now back in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying, and here's that same thought we just read in verse 12, of your faith worketh, what's that last word? Patience. You know how you know you can endure? When you have trouble. Smooth sailing is not a real test of Christian living. Now, I don't want trouble, and I don't want trial, and I've never asked the Lord, send me a little trouble today, Lord. But the reality is, my faith and your faith is not grown on the mountaintop. It's grown in the valley. This word endureth that we just read a moment ago in verse 12 of chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. What's the work of patience? Difficulty. What is the purpose for difficulty? Perfection. Not sinless now. Please don't misunderstand that word. Her perfect work is her maturing work. For the rest of that verse says, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God understands that we grow in the time of trial. And yet I wonder how often we grow there. It's a lot easier in the trial to grumble than to grow. Why I gotta go through this? Why is this happening to me? Do you know that the most maturing people in the Bible went through the most difficult days recorded in the Bible? The people we treasure and cherish as examples of God-fearing people are people who knew difficulty. Now, as James is closing out his letter, go back with me to chapter 5. He does so in the light of the return of Christ. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. At the end of verse number 8, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You understand that those who are reading these words, original recipients of this epistle, were people who understood what Jesus himself had taught. Some of them had heard him. Leave a Bible marker there in James 5. Go with me to Matthew 24 just a moment. Matthew 24 in that Olivet Discourse where Jesus is answering the question of the disciples. Tell us when these things shall be and what shall be the sign of thy coming. Look in the 27th verse of chapter 24 of Matthew. Thou oughtest therefore to have put. I'm in the wrong chapter, 25. Look at chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come unexpectedly. Look, if you go down to verse 36 of that same chapter, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Listen to me. The days of Noah were a terrible time. Great perversion, immorality, paganism, heathenism, hedonism too. It's not going to be a time that when the Lord comes that everything's going great. Matter of fact, you're there in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Look at verse number 42. He says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. And James is using the return of the Lord as an impetus to patience. You know, the scriptures abound with the promise of the second coming of Christ. I mean, the entire chapters, like we just read, the 24th, 25th chapter of Matthew, we studied a few months ago, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, entire books like 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, and the book of the Revelation are consumed with his return. And so James here in chapter 5 of his epistle is writing to a people who are persecuted, but also a people who are aching for Jesus to come back because life was extremely difficult. The outlook was dark. It is very rare for any Christian when things are going good that we think, oh, if the Lord had just come today. But when it's dark and when it's difficult, we have a way of transitioning our viewpoint from horizontal to vertical. Let's just be honest. We get a little too comfortable in this world. Things in this world become a little too important. So what do we do, Pastor? James gives us four commands. I want you to see them with me quickly. First of all, he says, look up and be calm. Look at verse 7. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rains. He uses an illustration of a farmer waiting for a harvest. How many of you have ever been employed in agriculture? How many of you, okay? It's getting less and less in our generation. I've been back in South Alabama for these last 5 weeks and been around the farm, and you know, it's really down there at this point of the year, there's not really much happening. But you know, one of the farmers, young man, he's older than me, but anyway, the guy I grew up with, his daddy was in the little country church I grew up in, and he came through and saw our family the other night, and I said, Sammy, I said, you're going to farm the land again? He rents some land from my parents and farms about 1,200 acres, and I said, you're gonna farm again this year? He said, Tim, he said, if I put a crop in the field, it'll be my 48th year of putting crops in the field. He said, I'd like to make it to 50 year. I said, well, I hope you do, Sammy, you know. But you know what it takes to be a farmer? Patience. I remember when Joy, our daughter, I don't know how old she was, Sharon may remember, but she is 4 or 5 years old, and she planted a seed for a flower in a flower pot. You know what she did the next morning? She went to see if it was coming up. Why? Because she'd planted the night before, the day before, and she'd watered it, and surely it was coming up, right? Surely she was going to have her daisy or her zinnia or marigold. I don't remember what it was, but surely it was going to come up, right? You know, in Palestine, they were dependent upon the rains. James alludes to that and talks about the early rain and the latter rain. They would plow and sow in October, early November. The early rain would then soften the soil, help the germs, seeds to germinate. Heavy rain would come in December through February. And finally, the latter rain would come in April or May, and the crops would be maturing and then be ready to harvest in what we know as our summer months. Those rains represented a process apart from which there could be no harvest. You know what? There's really no work of God in our lives unless we're patient. It's easy to get frustrated, isn't it? I'm just being honest. I'm telling you where I've lived. I've lived since last March thinking, when is this going to be over? It's got to get, you know. I'm one of those guys. I'll just go ahead and confess all my sins at one time. I'm one of those guys that said, November the 3rd, it all disappear. Don't laugh, Tim. You've used that statement already against me too many times. All right. You know what? There has to be a process. And to fight against the process or to bite your nails and insist on fruit in the middle of the process is futile. Look up. I love what he says there. At the end of verse number 8, we'll get to a little more in a minute, but the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Waiting periods are never periods without trials and testings. Sometimes the weather's too cold, sometimes the weather's too hot, sometimes it rains too much, sometimes it rains too little. But what do you do if you're a farmer? You patiently await the harvest. There have always been people who have sat around and wrung their hands and caused panic. There's always been people who've tried to get us to look at everything on this plane instead of that plane. What does James say to do tonight? He says, look up and be calm. You know what? God's got everything under control. 2020 didn't catch him by surprise. 2021 didn't catch him by surprise. There is never panic in heaven. There's only plans. James says, look up and be calm. Number two, he says, look in and be clean. He goes to the internal, verse number 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Now James understands that patience doesn't come easy for the natural carnal man. That's the reason I think he says it twice in two verses. But this time he goes beyond that looking up and he says, look in, establish your hearts. In other words, he says, know what you believe on the inside and be willing to stand for what you believe in.
That's right. That's good work.
We don't change with the political wind that blows.
Right.
It doesn't matter if you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, or 1,000 other brands. We've been blessed, really, as a nation, we've been blessed to know very little political turmoil. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, where were you last year? Listen, go with me to any other country I go to, and you will understand that it is a lot easier here than it is there. I don't go in a country to preach. Moldova, the last time I was there and they were in the election, I think there was like 100 parties running. They never get a conglomerate inside their parliament. They always have to get together and jockey together to try to get some kind of majority. I mean, really, we've known a little. You know what? Our context of life is so limited. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad I'm an American. I'm glad I know what I know and freedom I have, and thank God for all of it. But he says, establish your hearts. Make sure you know what you believe and stand for what you believe. Because you know what Paul said to Timothy? He said in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, perilous times shall come. And he goes on and gives a long list of them. And he closes out that list with basically saying, they're going to have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. Listen, you and I live in a postmodern, post-Christian culture in America where there's no more reverence for God by and large in this land. And we're foolish to think that they're going to line up because somebody gets elected to some office somewhere. We've said it over and over again, but the last 4 years we kind of got used to it. See, hey, the hope is not in the White House. The hope is in the church house. And I'm not so sure that all we've gone through it in the judgment of God because we've not responded to God. We've not done what we talked about this morning. We've not considered our ways. We don't just believe that the coming of the Lord is nigh. We ought to embrace the fact that the coming of the Lord is nigh. This is what John wrote, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But the thought doesn't end there, and it says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You get to the end of the book of the Revelation chapter number 22, verse 7, Jesus makes a statement, behold, I come quickly. And then he says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12 of chapter 22 of Revelation, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. Verse 20 says, he that testifieth these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. James says, I want you to understand that you better look within. When you see yourself in the mirror, what do you see? I hope you view yourself more than just the outer man. I had a fellow told me this last week. He said, if you get to missing your daddy, look in the mirror. I knew what he meant. I look like him. But you know what I want to see in the likeness of the mirror when I look spiritually and I behold myself in the mirror of God's word? James is talking about that in chapter 1, 2. I want to behold the likeness of Jesus. This looking within requires that you look how you treat others. Look at verse number 9. He says, grudge not one against another, brethren. The word grudge there notes a feeling that's internal and often unexpressed. It refers to that which is harbored within the heart of a person. When God looks down from heaven this evening into your heart, into my heart, what does he see there? Do we have some grudge against somebody who did us wrong? If you've never been done wrong, listen to me. Come around me a few times, I'll pass some of mine off to you. But if you harbor a grudge in your heart, you're not going to persevere. You're not going to be patient. You're not going to stay at it. You're going to quit. You're going to lay it down. You're going to walk away. He says, don't grudge against each other, lest you be condemned. And then he says, oh, look at this. Verse 9, behold, the judge standeth before the door. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the one who's coming soon. You know who the righteous judge is? Paul referred to him as the righteous judge. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And I'll tell you what. Your grudge or your little disagreement or your whatever will look so insignificant at the judgment seat of Christ.
I don't like when they put them flyers up there on the platform. Why don't they choose that color right there?
Good night. I'd hate to meet Jesus complaining about something that has no eternal significance. The judge standeth at the door. Hey, listen to me. Any moment now, Jesus could come. I believe that. I sure wouldn't want to meet him with something in my heart. Look back in chapter 4. Chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Chapter 4, verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother. Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The judge is standing at the door. Look in. And be clean. The third command that James gives to us here in the passage is look back and be challenged. Over and again, have you noticed that little phrase, my brethren, brethren? Remind us we're all saved. He says, verse 10, take my brethren the prophets. What you gonna take them for? It says the latter part of that verse, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. James says, you know what? The prophets suffered before you. They didn't suffer because they did wrong. They suffered because they did right. What persecution and suffering the prophets endured? Simply because they did what was right. Jesus said about the holy city Jerusalem, Matthew 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Stephen, in his sermon to the Sanhedrin, chapter 7 of Acts and verse 52, said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? Just go through your mind and examine the prophets. Isaiah, said he was sawn in two. Now, that's not really the way I'd choose to leave this world. I don't know about you. Jeremiah, he was put in a dungeon, an abandoned well. Daniel, oh, he was just throwing little lions den. They all laid down like pussycats. No, I'm telling you, he was still in the lion's den. Hosea, Gomer left him. I mean, you just go through the prophets. As a matter of fact, the suffering and the persecution of the prophets is so well known that outside of this passage in James 5, there are 11 more times in the New Testament where the Old Testament prophets' persecution is mentioned. And you know why they suffered? Look at it right there in the middle of verse 10. I skipped over it, but look back at the middle of verse 10. Because they have spoken in the name of the Lord. We have such a warped concept that if you do right, you'll never have trouble. I'm telling you, these name it and claim it health and wealth preachers, when they meet some of the folks from the Bible and some of the folks from other parts of the world, they're going to be shocked. James himself knew persecution. And it says, don't miss it, verse 11, we count them happy. Blessed, that's the same word as in the Beatitudes, blessed. Those who have persevered through multiple trials and multiple troubles, even unto death, have the smile of God on their life. Jesus said it this way in the Beatitudes, verse 10 of chapter 5 of Matthew, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look back and be challenged. And then he uses that example that we all equate with patience. And I don't know why we equate it with Job without thinking of what Job went through. How do we divorce in our mind the patience of Job from Job? You know why Job is used as the example of patience, not only this passage, other passage. You know why, right? All of his children died. He lost everything he had. I mean, you take the book of Job, divide it into three sections, chapters 1, 2, and 3, speak of the distress as he loses his health, his wealth, and his family. Chapters 4 through 31 records his defense as he answers false accusations debated with his three friends. And then chapters 38 through 43 record his deliverance as God honored him and rewarded him both spiritually and materially. But you know what? Everything was against Job. Yet in spite of it all, listen to him. Chapter 1. Verse 21, it's just begun. And he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then in the midst of all of his debate with his friends, he says in chapter 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Chapter 19 and verse 25 in that same section of scripture, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. Chapter 23 and verse 10, Job says, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, you've seen the patience of Job, heard the patience of Job. You've seen the end of the Lord. That's how the Lord had worked all things out in his life. Why do we know that Job persevered? Because the last part of verse 11, the Lord is very pitiful. And if you think of that like, oh, bless him, he's pitiful. No, he's full of pity and of tender mercy. There's never been a trial, a trouble, a difficulty, a dark day in any of our lives that changed God. He's pitiful. He's tender in mercy. One of the worst thoughts you can ever let the devil incubate in your mind is God doesn't care about you. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 49 and verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child? She should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, but listen to what God says. Yet will I not forget thee. Verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, my wall. Thy walls are continually before me. Hey, listen to me. Every time God opens his hand like that, he says, whoop, there's Tim. Hallelujah. And you know what? He's got such a big hand. He's got millions and millions of names written there. Look back. Be challenged. One last command he gives us, verse 12. Look forward and be consistent. Look at verse 12. But above all things. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? Huh? When you realize what we just read, and we've just read a few verses in the whole letter. Above all things, my brethren, he doesn't ever forget who they are. Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. He said, fellas, look forward and be consistent. The word swear here doesn't refer to profanity. It's talking about the taking of an oath. Oaths were important parts of Jewish life. Hebrews 6 even tells us in verse 13, God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by none other. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I'll multiply thee. He says later in that same chapter 6 of Hebrews in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He's not discouraging an oath because God encouraged oath. We won't take the time, Deuteronomy 10, 20, Jeremiah 12, 16. But taking an oath in the Old Testament and breaking it was highly discouraged. This is what Numbers 30, verse 2 says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Chapter 23 of Deuteronomy, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But what has happened in James's day is their oaths had lost significance. As a matter of fact, if you'll study it out, you could go back over to the Gospels. Jesus deals with it. They had taken oaths and they had divided them into binding and non-binding oaths. It's according to what you swear by, whether it was something you had to live by. They had created a lot of loopholes. You know, like crossing your fingers behind your back. It's all right in life. You got your fingers crossed behind your back. Right? Huh? Come on now. Some of you grew up doing that. Come on, act like you didn't have no rabbit's foot either. All right? Come on now. And they developed all these things. So James is not ruling out making oaths or swearing, affirming, confirming. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about it. But he's saying this. Look at the latter part of verse 12. We're through. Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. In other words, I don't have to put my hand on top of a stack of Bibles. I'm just going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I don't have a bit of problem saying, so help me God. Because if we don't, what do? Verse 12, you fall into condemnation. Because you remember, we're going to meet the judge and he's standing at the door. Jesus said, Luke 12:40, be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Are you looking up, staying calm? Are you looking in and staying clean? Are you looking back and staying challenged? Are you looking forward and seeking to stay consistent? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So I want to live today like it was my last day. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Patient. Enduring. Steadfast. Does that characterize your living? Is that how you want to be found when it comes time to die or Jesus comes? Patient. Enduring, steadfast. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you that you've spoken to our hearts. Lord, help us to be men, women, young people who are steadfast, who are patient, who are enduring. Persevering. Help us to look up and stay calm, Lord. Help us to look in and stay clean. Help us to look back and stay challenged. Help us look forward and stay consistent. We live in uncertainty, but we're certain that you're coming. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Instruments are playing. God's spoken to your heart. I want to invite you to leave your place, find you a place of prayer, and say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I just want to be patient to the coming of the Lord. I don't want to miss the opportunity. God's dealing with your heart, and you need to respond to the Lord. I invite you. The altars are open. There's a place you can space here. And just say to the Lord tonight, Lord, that's where I want to live. It's where I want to be found when life ends. It's going to be where I want to be doing when Jesus comes. Lord, I want to be looking up, staying calm. Everybody around me, they're panicked. Lord, let me keep my eyes on you. Lord, I want to look in. I want to be clean. I don't want to have any grudges in my heart. Any hard feelings toward anybody. Lord, I want to look back and see what others have gone through, and I want to be challenged. If they did it, I can too. If you help them, you'll help me. Lord, I just want to look forward, be consistent. I want my yea to be yea and nay to be nay. God's dealing with our hearts. We need to respond to him. As Brother Daniel begins to sing, God's dealing with us. Would you just respond to him?